more time was what I had with you. And so I hope I've dealt with my emotions a little bit. And so I would ask, if you're going to cheer, wait till the end, okay? I think that'll make the service go better. And let me just take a moment of privilege, and if I may, and just say thank you for how gracious you have been with me and my family over now these almost past 6 years, and how you have blessed us so richly. And I really hope and pray that I and my family have been a blessing to you in some portion of the way you've been to us. And you will, I won't be a strange face. You'll see me around. In fact, in the fall, on days when I'm not out speaking in churches, I will probably be in here worshiping with you. And but I do realize that today is a final day of the type of relationship we've had. I am very confident that God has already identified the man and the family that will become your pastor. And I'm confident in our committee, and as they're seeking the Lord and through their process, and I urge you to, if you've been praying for them, to intensify your prayer efforts. If you have not been praying much for that, to be much in prayer for that committee as they start to come to the place where, as we've heard earlier, they're going to actually, it looks like, starting to deal with people related to the position of pastoring this church. And so with that, I want to conclude today my time in sharing with you this message. We've been talking about matters of the heart, things that I wanted to share with you from my heart. And I want to ask you today to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to spend a little time talking about living powerfully today. I want to start by introducing you to someone. I'm not going to have anyone come up on stage. But in your mind, I want to introduce you to this person. And let's just call him Mike. Mike is a gentleman who's in his mid-40s. He is very, very successful by the standards of this world. He is a broker for a major firm. His salary is six figures plus. He has a corner office that overlooks the city. In the mind of our world, he has arrived. He has everything that one would be looking for, except there's something missing in Mike's life. You see, when he's at the office, he has everything under control. He has power, yet he feels powerless when he steps outside of that arena. His marriage is on the rocks. His kids are a mess. He lives on antacids and sedatives to help him sleep. His world, while everybody on the outside would look in and say that he's got it all under control, there is something missing. What he is looking for is power. Not the kind of power that can be found by a promotion or by extra money in the bank account, but the kind of power that can only be found in one place. That source of power is God himself. And I will tell you that for every person like Mike, there are literally millions of other people in our culture who are looking for power, who are looking for an answer, who are looking for something more in life. The word in the New Testament used to describe this kind of power is used 57 times. It's used to describe God himself, the almighty, all-powerful God. It's used to describe the most powerful event in the course of human history that literally separates history from B.C. to A.D. It's used to describe the people of God himself, that power, and to plainly state it, the almighty God who raised his Son from the dead does not hoard that power for himself, but he desires that we, his people, share in that power, that we experience that kind of power. What that enables us to do is enables us to have a peace when everybody around us is panicking. It enables us to have a sense of confidence when the world's gone crazy. And I want to tell you, it enables us to live powerfully. The passage of Scripture that we're going to use as our focal point today is a passage that Paul writes to Timothy, his son in the ministry. And he writes to him, and in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he begins by talking about his foundation. He talks about the faith that was taught to him by his mother and his grandmother. And he reminds him in verse 6, prior to what we're going to read, of the gifts that are put into him and the stirring up of those gifts that he needs. But listen to what he says in verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but rather he has given us power. I believe that God wants us to experience. And church, I believe this is a vital message for where we are. In a time of transition, a little sense of uncertainty, things are going to be changing in the future. We need to be reminded that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And that our forward progress is not based on our ability, our understanding, our knowledge, but is based on the fact that the power of God is going to see us through. He wants us to experience living powerfully. And in order to show you that this morning, I want to address a number of questions that I think are important for us to talk about related to this power. Here's the first thing I want you to notice. And the question is, who needs power? Now, I think we could turn that around and say this. Who doesn't need power in their life? Who doesn't need to experience the power of God? We need something in us that strengthens us for what's ahead of us. A man named William Speedle wrote in the Reader's Digest a story about his wife, Donna. He said she was the one in their family that kind of made sure everything got going at the house every day. She got the kids out of bed, got them ready for school, got them on the bus. Well, one day she had a meeting early, and she had to leave before anyone else got up. And he said, by the time we dragged out of bed and went through our morning routine, the kids had missed the bus. And so when I was going to take them to school, he said, they told me they needed a note to explain their tardiness. So we kicked it around for a while, and he said, and I didn't want to say that Dad just didn't get with it. So he said, finally, after some discussion, this is what he wrote on the note. Please excuse my children's tardiness. Our power went out this morning. Listen, a lot of people would say today their power's gone. They don't have the strength that it seems just to take the task of the day. They don't have the strength that they need to resist the temptation that comes their way. They don't have the fortitude to keep going on. And we live in a culture where depression and frustration is on the rise because people just have a sense of hopelessness and helplessness and powerlessness of what's coming their way. Well, I want to say to you as a believer, as a child of God, I think we need to ask, why don't we have that power? We need it. We know that. Why don't we have it? And I want to give you a story to illustrate why we don't. Years ago, off the coast of Ireland, on one of the islands there, there was a lady who was one of the wealthiest ladies in that community, yet very frugal, lived very simply in her little cottage. And people were amazed when they brought electricity to the island that she was the first person to go and to have electricity established in her home. After a few weeks of having the electricity, though, the electric company sent a representative out to check on her. Because as they were looking at the reports of the meter usage, she was just using a minimal amount of electricity, and they thought, one, something was wrong with the service, or two, that their meter was faulty. And so when the representative came to the door, he asked her, he said, is there a problem with your electricity? She said, no, I use it every day. And he said, well, tell me how you use it. She said, every night when it starts to get dark, I turn it on, go around and light the candles, then turn it off. Now, we can laugh at that story, but the reality is that's a very good description of many Christians in our world today. You see, while we have the power of God connected to us, it is not altering our lives. You see, she had electricity connected to her home. It was there available all the time, but it had not changed anything in her life. It was just simply a means to get her to the comfort level that she already knew. And many people allow God simply to be a means to comfort an area of roughness instead of being someone who transforms their life. Who needs power? We need power. Not just connected, but transforming power. The Spirit of God that dwells in us is to be filling us, the Scripture says. As we yield ourselves and empty ourselves and allow Him to have control of our life so that we might experience the power of God. Not just being connected, but transformed by the power of God. Let me show you a second thing, a second question. And that is for those who would say we need God's power, then we ask the question, how do I get plugged in? How do I get connected to this source of power? You see, the issue is understanding how we tap into it. The issue is, how do we go from simply being connected to seeing it realized in our life? How do we flip that switch? And many people struggle with this. He's not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but He has given us His power. How do we actualize that? How do we appropriate that in our life? That's what I want to show you here, and we're going to spend the bulk of our time here this morning on these five ideas. Here's the first one I want you to notice. How do we have power? How do we tap in? First, we need to admit our need. There's a great myth going around in our culture. In fact, I think it's so prevalent, I'm going to ask you to complete this statement. God helps those... Yeah, we're pretty good at that, right? And the idea is, then I'm going to work and work and work, and then where I can't get there, then God's going to intercede. And I'll do the very best I can, and then God's going to pick up the big things. I'll do all of the small stuff. God will get those big issues in life. The problem with that is it's wrong. And in order for us to experience the power of God in our life, we don't need to just say, okay, God, come in and take care of the heavy lifting. Come in and take care of the big problems. We need to come to the place where we understand that we do not have the ability in and of ourselves. And in order for us to experience the power of God, we have to come to the end of ourselves. I love the way that Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. Now look at the last sentence. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we come to the place when we recognize our insufficiency, our inability, and we rest in Him as we heard saying just a moment ago, when we come to the place where we realize that our only hope is in Christ, then we are on the step to experiencing His power. That's the first thing I believe we must do to tap into the power of God. Let me give you a second one. After we admit our need, we need to affirm His presence in our life. You see, when I come face to face with my lack of ability, with my brokenness, the natural thing that I do is recognize and affirm that God is there. You see this mirrored throughout Scripture. And one of the great places we can go to be reminded of His presence in His life is in God's Word. Let me give you one example of that from 2 Chronicles 16. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Now listen to this next verse. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders, and the judgments of His mouth. Remember His marvelous works. When we want to affirm the presence of God, you know one of the great ways to do that is to go right here. It'll tell us about a man named Moses who led a stubborn people through a wilderness experience, and God guided them every step of the way. It'll tell us about a young man named David who stood out on the battlefield against a giant named Goliath and who God gave him the victory. It'll tell us about another young man named Daniel who, in spite of knowing that the lion's den awaited him, said, I am not going to forsake my disciplines before my God. It'll tell us about a man named Peter who constantly found himself saying things that he wound up having to pay for later, who God used to be the leader of the early church. A man named Paul, who that verse that we read just a moment ago, we find over and over again throughout Scripture, God's presence empowering His people. And we can be reminded that we can't do it, but God can through us for His glory and His honor. Let me give you a third one. And that is, not only do we need to affirm His presence, we need to align with His will. You remember the words of the old country and western song? People said they were looking for love in all the wrong places. I want to tell you, church, that we're looking for power for all the wrong reasons. Most people want God's power so they can further their own agenda, instead of saying, God, empower me to accomplish your will. Empower me to do what you want. Many of you, like myself, was greatly impacted by the Experiencing God study a few years ago. That study just simply said this: God is always at work. We need to find out where he's at work and get involved with him. That's God's will, that we get involved with him, that we experience that. Well, how do we come to that place where we align ourselves? Jesus said it best like this: I am the vine, you are the branches. And those who abide or remain in me will bear much fruit. We align ourselves with God's will as we recognize that our connection to him is what enables us to be effective for him. Now, do you remember the last part of that verse? It says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. The only way that we are going to be effective as the people of God is we must say, God, where are you? And we are giving away our ideas, we are giving away our mindsets, we are putting aside our preferences, and we are going to follow you where you are. We must align ourselves with his will. Let me show you a fourth. This is a simple one, but it's important. If we're going to tap into God's power, we need to ask for it. Sometimes I think we get so busy in the middle of what we're doing, we forget the greatest thing we can do is stop and ask. James 4:2 says this: you have not because you ask not. Sometimes we try to solve all of our problems ourselves and bear the weight. It's like the little boy whose dad told him to go out and get the firewood. And he watched him walking across the yard and that log that was really too big for him, and he was wavering under it. And the dad said, why don't you use all of your strength? And the frustrated son said, I've got it under both arms. And he said, yeah, but you haven't asked me yet. That may describe some of us in the room pretty well today. We're working with everything we have when our Heavenly Father is saying, I'm ready to help. Won't you just ask? Let me give you one more. And I'm going to tell you up front, this is the hardest one. You see, we can work ourselves to a place of alignment and empowerment, but then, if we're going to experience God's power, we've got to act in obedience. And I'm going to tell you why this is the hardest one. We love to see God do great things. We love to see God do things that we can say is only the activity of God. Have you noticed, though, that while I believe God loves to do those things, that there are periods of time in your life, there are periods of time in the life of the church, where it's not spectacular. And it's not exciting all the time by the world's standards. And we wonder, God, where are you? What do you want us to do? Why don't we experience this? And I'm going to tell you, I believe this point's the reason why. You see, one of the great ways that we honor God is by acting in obedience. Somebody said, how do we know what we should do? I say, until God tells you to do something else, keep doing what he's asked you to do. And sometimes we expect it to be this way or that way, and we forget that God's asked us to be faithful in what he's asked us to do. And church, I believe this is very important for us at where we stand as a people of God. We may not know all of what's going to happen a few months from now or a year from now, but listen, we know what we can do. And now's the time for us to be faithful in what he's asked us to do. And we get to the place sometimes where we say, I have faith, I believe. Listen, faith is not only belief, it's behavior based on that belief. And God honors the faithfulness of his people. In fact, what does it say in Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I want to give you a last challenge as you're, I don't know how to even describe myself, used to be pastor, Let's be faithful. Let's do what we're supposed to do. Let's stay on course, stay on track. And if we don't see the big explosion dynamite thing that we think God ought to be doing, let's not let that frustrate us and discourage us from being faithful to what God has asked us to do. Let's keep walking in obedience to His Word, aligning ourselves with His will, trusting in His power in this place. Now I'm going to give you one last thing as I close today. The last question I want to ask is this. Do you have power? And I want to introduce you to another person. A person I've never met except through the pages of a book. And if Mike, that I introduced you to earlier, is one end of the extreme, then Mabel is the other. In John Ortberg's book, The Life You've Always Wanted, he tells the story of Mabel, who lived in a government-supported convalescence center. For 25 years, she had been bedridden, blind, now almost deaf, and in what doctors describe had to be a constant state of pain. A pastoral counselor who was serving as a chaplain first met Mabel on the week prior to Mother's Day, when he brought her in a flower and gave it to her and said, "Happy Mother's Day." She thanked him, smelled it, and asked this, "Would you mind if I gave this to someone else?" He said, "Sure." She said, "I'm blind and I can't really see it, and I think there's someone else who would enjoy it." And when one of the caretakers came into her room, she gave the flower to her and says, "This is a gift from Jesus." So impressed this chaplain that for the next few years, two or three times a week, he would make sure he went to Mabel's room. In fact, he said, "I went to Mabel's room more for me than I did for her. And we talked about the Lord and we sang hymns together, and it was just a time that uplifted it." And he said, "I got to thinking, how could this person, bedridden, blind, nearly deaf, in a constant state of pain, have the outlook on life that she did? How could she have such a positive outlook?" And so he asked her one day, he said, "Mabel, why are you always so happy? Why do you always have a smile? What do you think about when you're lying in bed?" And this was her response, "I think about my Jesus." And she started to share how Jesus had blessed her more than she deserved, and that He had provided for everything that she ever needed, and that He was the best friend that she'd ever had. And then she started to sing the words to that old hymn, "Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him, I would fall. When I am sad, I go to Him. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, He makes me glad. He's my friend." Mabel physically did not have power, but she had a power that Mike would love to have. Mabel had it. Mike wanted it. But listen, God wants us to experience it. I will tell you that you will not experience the kind of power I just mentioned apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fall short of God's standard. I told the boys and girls a moment ago that this book is God's standard. We can't change that. Do you know what this book says about me? It says that I'm a sinner, and there's nothing I can do to solve that problem, but that God loved me so much in that while I was yet a sinner, that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And that if I would receive that free gift of God by turning, repenting of my sin, and believing, trusting in Jesus Christ, that I would be saved. Let me tell you this morning, if you've not experienced the saving relationship that only God can bring to your life through Jesus Christ, your step to having power in your life is today to say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and save me. And in just a moment, David's going to lead us as we sing a hymn of invitation. That's an opportunity for you to do just that. Dear church, many of us have Christ in our life. Yet somewhere along the way, we've not got the switch on good. Maybe we turn it on when we need Him and we run to Him, but really we want enough Jesus to make us feel good, but not enough to disrupt our life. And you are never going to experience the fullness of what God wants to do in you and through us unless we come to the place where we are yielded to Him. It could very well be that in your life, there's been a break. Some of you guys sat Wednesday night in the dark for quite a while, didn't you? Because when the main line gets broken somewhere, your power's going out. You're still connected, but you don't have the power. Somewhere you've let a sin make its way into your life and that pole's fallen. And unless you deal with that, you're never going to experience what God wants to do. Today, if you don't know Christ, will you come to Him and let Him bring power to your life? Today, as a Christian, if there's something that's caused an interruption in that service, would you restore yourself to the Lord today? Would you be obedient as He calls? I want to ask you to bow your heads for a moment of prayer. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing together a song of invitation, an opportunity for you today to come to Christ, an opportunity for you to say, Lord, today I trust in You, I follow You, an opportunity for you to say, Lord, forgive me of this sin, I renew myself to You, an opportunity for you to walk in the fullness of the power that only He can bring. Thank You, Lord, for Your power, the power that saved us as it raised Jesus from the dead, the power that transforms our life and enables us to serve You. Lord, I pray this morning first for those in this room who today need to meet You as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray for changed hearts this morning. I pray that You would move in our midst and that You would have Your purpose. Lord, I pray today that as Your people in this place, that we would be a people who act in obedience, waiting for You, knowing that You are the one who brings the power that we need. Lord, take this moment and bring honor to Yourself through the commitments made in the hearts of people now. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand together, as we sing together, You come.